Just one more note of announcement, and Brian and I usually coordinate these pretty well, but just wanted to remind folks, I didn't hear this morning, that our Germany travelers are on their way home, I believe, and should be getting back today, at least this early this week. So we hope to see them all next week and hear some good stories of their trip. Well, part of my Saturday morning routine is to go to the fitness center where I live and do my daily workout while watching the morning news. And yesterday I was struck once again by ongoing saga and stories of the flooding and destruction of Hurricane Harvey in and around Houston. But the segment that caught my eye yesterday was focused on the first responders. After nearly a week of fulfilling their duties of maintaining order and helping everyone else get to safety, it was finally time for those first responders to go to their homes and assess the situation. Well, as it turned out, hundreds of them returned to find homes and houses that were damaged and to find families who were now living in shelters. So finally, it was their turn to let down their guard. But in this midst of a major crisis that would affect them personally as much as the next person, these public servants, law enforcement officers and firefighters and medical technicians had all denied themselves and had literally given their all so that others might live and be saved. Along with these stories of tragedy all during the week, there have also been numerous heartwarming stories of neighbors helping neighbors and strangers to provide shelter. And on Wednesday, I was pleased to hear a story on CBS Morning News. CBS This Morning, I guess the show is called, about a man named Jim Mackingvale, otherwise known as Mattress Matt. He's the owner of Gallery Furniture Stores in and around Houston. And Mattress Matt was commended for opening his doors and turning at least two of his huge showrooms into shelters. And regardless of what the people were wearing or how dirty they might be or what they looked like, he allowed those folks to come in and sleep on brand new mattresses and furniture, no questions asked. Certainly what Mattress Matt is doing is admirable and worthy of commendation and even emulation. I was raised as a Catholic, he told interviewers. I continued my Catholic faith throughout my life, trying to do the right thing, and hopefully you do the right thing and you help people along the way. But it was the first responders that made me take a hard look at myself and ask about the depth of my own selflessness and discipleship and wonder just how wholeheartedly I've heeded Jesus' call to take up my cross and to follow him. Well, in other news this week, you've probably heard, as I have, in the newspapers and on the television channels, which I watch at least, I've seen a number of tributes to Diana, Princess of Wales, in remembrance of her death 20 years ago on August 31st, at the young age of 31. She's been called the People's Princess, a title that Tony Blair, who was Prime Minister at the time, made popular. The people of Great Britain and around the world have felt a special attachment to Diana, which was much different from their connection with other members of the British royal family, because Diana was willing to go to those places where people were hurting and outcast and homeless, and sick, and needed a helping hand. Now, in contrast, I've heard very little so far this year about the 20th anniversary of the death of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, the Albanian-born Roman Catholic nun and missionary who died on September 5th, 1997 at the age of 87. Just 6 days after Diana died and just one day before Diana's funeral. And maybe I haven't heard anything because it's only September 3rd, but I've been hearing Diana stories forever, it seems like, for the last month. Mother Teresa, you may remember, first entered a convent at the age of 18. She was awarded a Nobel Peace Prize in 1979 for her ministry and for her work as founder of the Missionaries of Charity in India. She was known for working with the poorest of the poor on the streets of that country. And just a year ago, she was declared a Roman Catholic saint by Pope Francis. I recall at the time in 1997 that members of my congregation and I were part of a Sunday morning forum reflecting on the lives of both Diana and Mother Teresa. We were comparing and contrasting their backgrounds, their work, their ages, their impacts on the world, and wondering if, was it coincidental that both would die within a week of each other? They had become friends over the years after Diana had had a chance to meet Mother Teresa. And both women certainly were considered examples of great compassion. Most, however, considered Teresa's life and work to be the stronger model of sacrificial living based on where she started out, where she ended up, and the fact that she was certainly a woman who had fewer financial means than Diana did. Okay, so you didn't come this morning for a newscast, but I thought these stories were certainly good illustrations of the kind of discipleship that perhaps Jesus is suggesting to his own disciples. And we heard just before this gathering of, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, that Simon Peter had declared that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus certainly commended him for that. But Peter, I don't think, understood what kind of Messiah Jesus was to be. Because Jesus wasn't the kind of Messiah that Peter expected, the kind that conquers the Herods and the Caesars of the day, the military and the political leaders, or even the dishonest business people who became wealthy at the expense of everyone else. Not that Peter's expectation was all that unreasonable, but a warrior king type of Messiah like David had been just really wasn't going to change things very much. Rome was in Judea, after all, because it had conquered some other country, the Greeks, I believe, or the folks from Cyprus. And Jesus, as a warrior king, would, to get rid of him, if he was to be that kind of Messiah, would just come up with greater armies, use greater force and violence to drive out the Romans. But then what would happen? Eventually, somebody else would come along with greater forces, willing to do greater violence, would take over yet again, and the cycle would continue and continue. Who's in charge might change, but the wheel of force and violence would just keep going around and around. No, Jesus wasn't that kind of king, and his dominion wasn't that kind of kingdom. Because Jesus wasn't the kind of Messiah that drew attention to himself with flashy clothes or promises of prosperity or great showmanship. Jesus was the servant king, the one who fed the spiritually and physically hungry, the one who calmed people's deepest fears in the middle of raging storms, the one who would kneel down as a servant was expected to do and wash his own disciples' feet. His kingdom operated by means of not violence and force, but by forgiveness, mercy, and love. And Jesus knew that by doing this, he was challenging the status quo powers of his day. And he'd upset them. They wouldn't like it, and he would have to pay dearly for that. And so he warned his disciples openly of what was about to come about. He would be persecuted and crucified. And 3 days later, he would rise again. Yes, he was the Messiah sent by God who loved his people to death, literally. But Peter just couldn't imagine that for his Messiah. And neither could any of the other disciples. And it was no wonder that Jesus told them not to tell anyone who he was. If his own disciples didn't understand, how was the world going to know? But if Jesus wasn't that kind of Messiah, he did need followers, disciples who were willing to give of themselves in love and mercy and love as a means of opposing violence, hate, and punishment. He needed disciples who could give up their old ways of perception and be able to envision that kingdom of heaven that he was talking about. He needed disciples who would put their lives on the line and willing to die to self as well as to other opposing forces, who could envision some sort of a new life and a new way of life beyond what their own eyes could see. Seeing that new way of life, that new kingdom, that new reign in our world can be difficult for us to imagine as well. Because we're not so different from Peter, are we? I guess that's why he's so popular among so many of us. We recognize our own weaknesses and foibles in him, even as we try harder to be that faithful disciple. We want more what it is that the world already offers, whether it's power or security or wealth or status or popularity or whatever it is. But Jesus didn't come to comfort us with a little bit more. Jesus came instead to free us. And freedom first means realizing that we've settled for something that isn't life-giving. It also means realizing that we are unable to free ourselves. And when we do that, we can hear God's promise of not just more of the same, that same old cycle, but a promise of something different. We can hear God's promise of life, a promise that means something only after what we'd previously accepted as life is put to death. Confusing? Complicated? Yeah, it can be. But here's an illustration I've found that might help. And I know there's some high schoolers out there. Maybe you can relate to this. Because most students work. You work to get good grades so you can be accepted into the college of your choice or the job of your choice. And when you get accepted to Tech or UVA or whatever your dream college or university is, first it's great joy. Yes, I made it. But then at some point you realize, oh, you know what? The privilege I've earned is to do a lot more hard work. Anybody relate to that? But now it's at the college level, not at the high school level. That's your gift. That's the choice you've made. And once you realize that, that can be a little bit overwhelming. Peter found it was one thing to confess Jesus as Messiah, But yet it's another thing altogether to come to grips with the full reality of what that means. In his letter to the church at Rome, the Apostle Paul offered some guidelines for Christian living, guidelines that we would do well to use today to help bring about that other kingdom. Paul writes in the 12th chapter, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. And do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. And if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." On this Labor Day weekend, may the Holy Spirit spark in our hearts and our minds ways of imagining possibilities of how we, taking those guidelines that Paul has given us, how we might impact our own spheres of influence. How we might in some way be servants and sacrificial, live sacrificial lives for others so that others might live. In Jesus' name, amen.